Well, here we are on Epiphany Sunday. It's not the actual Epiphany, that's the 6th, because it's one of those ones that has an actual day rather than a sequence of Sundays. So we've just made the move to Epiphany Sunday, and it's not just us newcomers who've only been, around since 1640. Epiphany Sunday has been a thing for as long as, I think almost as long as we've had Sundays. So Epiphany, what's that? Well, I looked it up. As you know, I don't really trust dictionaries to be useful for theological anything, but still, sometimes it's useful. And I used the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 5th edition, for no better reason than it was first. So, and it says, first definition, a Christian feast celebrating the manifestation of the divine nature of Jesus to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi, traditionally observed on January 6th, which I thought was remarkably even-handed for a dictionary. Then we have a revelatory manifestation of a divine being. And the third is a sudden insight or intuitive understanding. So Epiphany is one of those three, or at least it could be. And in this case, I think we can make use of those definitions. They have some value for us. Obviously, the Christian feast is just a thing. We'll take that as a given. But the other two, a revelatory manifestation of a divine being and a sudden insight or intuitive understanding, those are interesting to me. We sometimes hear people using the word epiphany just in casual conversation. They had an epiphany. They had an epiphany that their team was better than the other team, for example. Or they moved to Regina and had an epiphany that it would be a good idea to follow the Rough Riders. It just makes your life easier. You don't have to like them. You just have to wear green when the time comes and you'll be fine. Those are sort of trivial kinds of epiphanies. And as I was listening along and sort of writing a few more notes in my ever note-filled new large print Bible, there's some things that I thought were really interesting as part of that, because this whole idea of epiphany, that sudden insight or intuitive understanding, is one of those things that sometimes we need to go back and look at. Because of all the words that annoy me the most, particularly in high tech, the word intuitive drives me absolutely mental. Because I get these people all the time talking about how intuitive their software is, how intuitive this is, how intuitive that is. My favorite answer to that always is, if it's so intuitive, if you want your cursor to go from here to here, why don't you lift your mouse up? You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I said, yes, it does. It's completely intuitive. If you want to go up, you go up. You don't go forward. That's forward. Up is up. Forward is forward. So intuitive is a word I tend to distrust, sort of on its face. But when we go back and look at some things that we now take for granted, at some point they were this intuitive leap, this sense of something brand new. And sometimes it's divinely given. Sometimes it just comes from ourselves or as regular human beings putting the pieces together. We are pattern recognition beings. All of us do this. It's one of the reasons why we can see faces and clouds and things like that. Because we put patterns on things. You get somebody with ADHD and they put patterns on everything. And we see patterns in ways that maybe some other people don't. But patterns are those things that can sometimes pop out at us as something absolutely brand new. And Jeremiah talking about going from mourning to dancing is an interesting little thing. I don't know if I'd call that intuitive or not. I think the people who first heard it found it offensive, to be quite honest with you, because it was an awful time to be a member of the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah was sent to tell them, among other things, that it will get better. And we read that during Epiphany, not because that was an epiphany. We read it because it's part of that whole big process of the culmination of Jesus' coming. Jeremiah alludes to a time when things will be better. And as we continue through the readings for this Sunday, as we continue to apply our own understanding of Scripture, as we've heard it read for us and we've read it ourselves for decades, we know what's coming. And so for us, we don't see that as the jolt it might have been to the original people. We could maybe put that one under a revelatory manifestation of a divine being in the knowledge that Jeremiah gave to people who didn't want it, didn't believe it, and preferred to throw him into a cistern than to listen to him. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. I don't think I've ever been so offensive behind the pulpit that people wanted to, but I'm glad it's not considered a reasonable option. And then we move into Ephesians, as we're just following our lectionary texts along. And the epiphany here, the dramatic change, the sudden insight, is that Paul, or whoever wrote Ephesians is a very tricky book. It could have as many as four different authors if you're, well, whatever. Ephesians is in the Bible. We believe it. We're happy it's there. And what the writer is saying is, things have changed in a way that you don't understand yet, particularly for Gentiles, because you have gone from the despised outsider, according to the Jewish mentality, and let's not forget that all the first members of the way, as it was called, even before they were called Christians, they were followers of the way, they were all Jews, without exception. And there were problems. Read Galatians. It's filled with the problems of Gentiles and Jews trying to figure out what's going on. And Ephesians is written to a different group of people, and in it, Paul is telling them, or whoever wrote it, is saying, you know what? You now have a dignity equal to that of the nation of Israel. You have been raised up to the same level as the nation of Israel because you have been adopted and chosen and brought in. And for us, we grew up in Protestant homes for the most part, or we have spent a lot of time in Protestant churches. The thought of us being on the outside is kind of crazy. We know we're on the inside. Well, Ephesians obviously had some challenges with that, and why wouldn't they? Jesus was a Jew. From the beginning of his life to the end, he never stopped being a Jew. The apostles were all Jews. All these people that they heard about, the church in Rome was asked to send money to Jewish people. There was another identifiable group that was traditionally quite tightly defined, if not tightly organized, that they weren't part of. We don't see that in a visceral way because we can't, and that's okay, but we can try and put ourselves there for a moment and just think of the lightning bolt that what Paul's talking about in Ephesians must have been to those Gentiles, to say that you are just the same. You have been adopted in as children. You've been chosen as children. You haven't purchased your way in. You haven't snuck in. You're not second class. You are the same. And in the same way that a good parent treats their children functionally the same, not identically, because that's not fair, but treats your children the same, it's the same way. And then we get into John. And we get into John because, well, it's there, and I love it. I've always liked the book of John. I especially like the first part. It's a little confusing at times, but it's still wonderful. And what it does is that it takes our essential nature and says it has value, which is something that wasn't necessarily the case. We read about Neoplatonists, and to give you a very short sort of philosophical overview of Neoplatonists. Neoplatonists looked at the body, at the world itself, as a shadow of forms of perfection. That somewhere there was a perfect pew, and all of the pews were a shadow of it. Some were better shadows than others, but they were never the actual pew. The human body was the same. The world was the same. It was a shadow, and the sooner you got out of it, the better. They didn't quite go to the point of saying the sooner you kill yourself, the better off you are. But they had a very disdainful view of the human body. Neoplatonism picked up in the church, and it's been there ever since. I mean, we still have it. We still have people preaching all the time about how we are going to be taken from this horrible earth to somewhere else, and it'll never happen again. Leaving aside a whole bunch of scripture that talks about the redemption of creation. That's this one, not some other one somewhere else. But what Jesus did, among so many other things, is Jesus brought dignity to our humanity, to our humanness, to our bodiliness, our creatureliness, in a way that nothing else could. The sudden insight that was grasped there was that the human body is something to be celebrated and cared for. It's not a prison cell to escape from. Neoplatonism is very attractive to a particular kind of person. As a recovering particular kind of person, I understand it from the inside, how easy it would be to just decide that the human body is just a drag on, well, I was a neo-Cartesian on top of it. So I used to say the human body's only purpose was to carry around the mind, not even the brain, but the mind. Oh, I was such a pedant back then. I could argue about this for hours to absolutely no purpose, but I still did. Jesus says, no. God says, no, that's not how it works. The body has dignity and value in and of itself, even when it doesn't work the way we want it to. And I sometimes think that because I had knee trouble starting when I was 14, I had a very distrustful view of the body. I never expected it to do what I wanted it to. And it let me down a lot. So I thought, who cares about it? Well, God does. And we do. When we move into this mature sense of who we are and who God is, and we look at John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning. And then he became flesh like us. Just like us. Not a fancier version of us. Not a version of us that never got hurt, that didn't sprain an ankle, that didn't skin a knee, that didn't get roughed up in a whatever kind of games they played in childhood. Just like us. The epiphany, the blinding insight that came into that was that this world matters. It was created and called good. Original good came long before original sin, an unfortunate Augustinian accretion to Christian theology. And it took over to the point where we've forgotten all of creation was good. It was all good. Whatever was made was good, including us. There was a time when all of creation was good. Things happened that made it less good, to be sure. But this reminds us that God created us as beings whose physicality is good. It's not something to be escaped. It's not something to be ignored. It's not something to be ruthlessly exploited for the mind's whatever plan it might have. That was a new way of thinking for many people. John's gospel is written to a particular group of people who were, if not philosophers, were at least philosophically acute. The language that John uses would have been very familiar to Plato, to Socrates, if he existed and wasn't just something that Plato invented to make put words in his mouth. This is right in the middle of the stream of philosophical thought. And John, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is saying it's partly true, but it's not all true. There's something that we have to make sure we don't lose sight of. And that's that the word, this logos, in our he logos, the word from the very beginning, came to be like us, to lend the dignity of the creator to the created. That's the part of epiphany that still gets me every once in a while, that it suddenly strikes me now and then, wait a second. Jesus was just like me. Shorter, probably. Definitely darker. Without question, having more muscles. But put him in a group of people and he'd just be a person just like I am. And every once in a while that hits me again and says that this body that I spent so much time disliking, this body that I ruthlessly exploited to my own desires to be better at sports, to be whatever it was, it's just like Jesus. You ever apologize to your body? It's an interesting experience. Hopefully you don't have to. I did. Honestly, I felt a little strange at the beginning, but it was an extraordinary experience. Because it reminded me that this was part of the created order. Human beings were created as good, just like the world was. And the fact that we have wasps is unfortunate. I wish we didn't have them. I don't know very many people who really like wasps, but I'm sure there are some who do. Most of us don't. But that doesn't change the reality of the goodness of creation. It doesn't let us write it off. It doesn't let us say that, oh, who cares about it? It's all going to burn up. Doesn't matter. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. This one's gone forever. That's a really bad reading of that part of Revelation. And it's against everything in Scripture that says that the created order was good and it will be restored to be good. And I can't wait for that. I've reached the age now where, like somebody said, you know you've reached a particular age when you can pull a muscle in your back sleeping. Which, that one I haven't done. But, you know, I look forward to the day when I will, without question, bend over and pick something up without making any extraneous noise. You know, it will be a wonderful thing to have that body. Because it will be the original restored. It won't be something we've never seen before. And that part of the epiphany is the one that can still, as I said, can still grab me, can still surprise me. And on Epiphany Sunday, as I was thinking about this, it got me again. Because I was thinking, what am I going to talk about? I don't want to talk about camels. I don't want to talk about gold and myrrh and frankincense. I don't want to talk about what they are. We all know, I think, or have a pretty good idea of what they stood for. Well, the symbolism is all in We Three Kings. Instead, the epiphany of the dignity that God extended first to the nation of Israel, saying, you will be restored. Your mourning will be turned into dancing. And then Gentiles, he said, you will be brought into. All will be brought in. No one will be kept out. And the bodies that we were given were gifts. Gifts sufficient to hold Jesus when he came, to hold the Christ. And that part of the epiphany, that we are all not just made in the image of God in a strange sort of way, we are made very much in the manner of Jesus, changes how I think about how I treat myself and other people. And it hits me sometimes like a brick that God came to look like us. Amen.